The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So getting back to our sermon for today is going to be continuing our mini-series Jim gets it up in just a second. And we're using as a text from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rent your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Words that just kind of leap out at me is, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. And that's who he is. He's slow to anger. He gives us enough rope to hang ourselves, and then he cuts the rope so we don't die. All right, so he's... Fasting is just a time of polishing our spiritual apple, if you will. So we talked last week about God changing your direction. And today I want to address the issue of Daniel. It is a Daniel fast. And so I thought we'd talk about Daniel. Most people, if you mention the name Daniel, will think of Daniel in the lion's den. All right? Or they'll think about Daniel and his chum buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or they'll think about the prophetic words that Daniel gave to the king, several kings, as a matter of fact. But I want to look more at the man himself than the events that surrounded him. How did he get to be where he was? You know, what stirred him on the inside? So we're going to use several passages from the book of Daniel. And let's go in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If you, Daniel, can read this writing. Now, this is a king speaking, all right? If you, Daniel, can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Let's pray for a minute. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your servant Daniel. Thank you for what he did and who he was. And as we study this morning, I pray that you'll touch our hearts to use him as a role model in so many ways that can help us in our own individual lives. Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom and the ability to proclaim your message so that these, your people in this room and those who are watching later or listening on an audio at a later date, that they will be encouraged and built up on their most holy faith. Lord, we trust you to do this, and we pray together in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Daniel was a prisoner. He didn't start off as where he ended up, but he prospered during the reign of four kings. Now, if you're in Israel and you've had kings, that's one thing. But when you're torn from your family, you're brought into captivity as a young man, and Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, I guess the way it's pronounced, got too many Z's in there, Darius and Cyrus. Daniel, as a young boy, was stripped from his family and from his nation. Scripture doesn't tell us, but the probabilities are, if you study history at all, in particular in that period of time, his family was killed. Probably they took the young to use them as slaves. They killed the old and the infirm, and just got rid of them. And that was, standard fare for capturing a nation. And taking these slaves back to their own country to use as they see fit. And that was Daniel. He had every reason in the world to become a man of anger. I mean, how would you feel if a belligerent foreign nation came in and took you off into captivity, took everything you had away from you, your clothes, your car, your house, your everything that you had stripped away? That can build bitterness and anger inside of a person. And if anybody had an opportunity and had the right to be angry, Daniel did. He lost his homeland. He lost his family. He could have rebelled against God. You know, there's a saying I heard years ago. Someone said, God, I'm amazed that you got any friends at all the way you treat some of your children. You think about that. I'm amazed that you got any friends at all the way you treat some of your children. And there's a tendency to believe that God's causing all the calamity of our lives. You know, that he's the one who's responsible for it. The truth is, life is what it is. We live in a fallen world. Good things and bad things happen to us. And it's almost a random thing. What we can do is not blame God for everything that's bad that happens in our lives. We'll say, well, God can do anything, and God could stop this from happening. Yes, and many times he does, and many times he doesn't. Many times he lets us go through the fire of life, and that fire hones the steel of our lives and makes us better. The scripture says that the things that happen to us, all the things that happen to us, work together for our good. To those who know God and are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say that everything happens to us is good, but it says that it's for our good. That's good. It's good for the kingdom. God uses us as vessels in his hand to accomplish his task. So Daniel could have been angry with God, but he didn't. Daniel never forgot who he was and who he served. That would be, if you just got that one truth from Daniel, it would be enough. Don't forget who you are. Sometimes we forget who we are. When the hardships of life come, we say, you know, God, where are you? Remember that you belong to God. You're a child of God. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have the righteousness of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen in your life. And if you're going through a hard time, don't throw in the towel, but let those events in your life make you better in life. When I lost my arm, there was many people that were probably touched by that more than I was. There was a friend who didn't call me and didn't come to see me. And many did, but this one particular one didn't. And when I finally got back on my feet and I had lunch with him and some other men, and I told him I'd missed him. And I did. I mean, I was glad to see him. And he said, well, I didn't come because I didn't know what to say. And I said, well, you didn't have to say anything. You know, don't feel bad because you didn't come. You know, I'm fine. But he said, I can't believe you're doing as well as you're doing. I said, well, I might be missing an arm, but I'm not missing my mind. You know, I'm okay. My daughter said when I was in the hospital and they were getting ready, either taking me out of surgery or going to bring me in a surgery. I can't remember. Huh? Oh, that's where I was going. And I made some funny comment to her, and she told Pat, she said, my daddy's still in there. You know? And so whatever you're going through, don't let the circumstances you go through change who you are for the worse. Let them change you for the better. You know, there's a thing that I don't like the way we use it. You know, that we all have our cross to bear. And that means that, you know, we have to carry this burden. I don't look at it that way. I look at it that we carry these burdens, but the burdens are easy, and they're light. And God takes us through these things. And Daniel is a great example of that. He was in this situation in the scripture we just read. In fact, it's still up here. This king, there was some writing that appeared on the wall. And he called together all of the wizards of the kingdom, and they couldn't figure out what it was. And his wife said, "There's a guy here who actually gained favor with your dad, who was Nebuchadnezzar, and he has the gift of interpreting these things." So they went and got Daniel. Now, Daniel's not a young man at this time. He's much older. He's grown. He's an adult. And he gets brought into the king's throne room, I would suppose, and he offers him these treasures. And he said, "King, just go ahead and keep your treasures. I don't want them, but I will read what it says on the wall." And it says in actually verses 25 through 28. Now, this is the inscription that was written out. "Many, many telai upsa, upharsin," whatever how you say that. This is the interpretation of the message. "God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. You have been weighed on the scales and found to be wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and will be given over to the Medes and the Persians." Now, that's not the kind of message you want to give the king when you're a slave. I mean, this is going to get you in trouble, but Daniel was true to who he was. And to the king's credit, he did give Daniel what he said he was going to give him. And he elevated him in position in the kingdom, in his kingdom, even though the message that he brought was not a good one. So let's look at the reasons why I believe that Daniel was able to do what he did. Daniel was a man of determination. Remember that word, determination. We're going to use it a lot this morning. Verse 1-8. "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." Remember, I mentioned this last week, that Daniel was the king. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we move back to chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar was the king at this time. And they wanted these slaves to eat the king's food. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. We, as the people of God, are in the world, but we're not of the world, and we need to be careful not to defile ourselves with the things of the world. We need to draw some lines in the sand about what we'll do and what we won't do. And we need to be like David, Daniel, we need to be determined about it. We need some steel in our back. We need some strength in our spirit, and we need to be able to know when to say no and not do things just because the world says it's okay to do it. We must be determined to serve God no matter what the circumstances are that surround us. I was trying to think of an illustration to help you see this. How many of you saw the movie Gravity? Yeah, just a couple of you saw the movie Gravity. It's a sci-fi movie, and I kind of liked it. I liked those kinds of movies. They catch my interest. But the storyline is that this gal, and her name is Sandra Bullock. I wrote it down because I always forget. Sandra Bullock is in a spaceship. She's in a space shuttle. There's some explosion up in space, and a lot of space junk is coming around. It destroys her vehicle that she's in. It gets blown up. She's floating around in space, and she's trying to get to a place of safety. And every place she goes in space, it's like the guy with the black cloud over his head. Everything gets worse. Doesn't get better. But she is an Earthling in a hostile environment, and things are going to happen to her that are bad. And it's the steel and material that was flying around, and it came around, I think it was every 90 minutes, because it took that long to circumvent the globe while it was in orbit. Disaster would happen to her. You would think, the movie makes you think she's safe, and then things go bad. That's the way life is. These things kind of come around in these cycles, and things happen to us, and sickness and trouble and, you know, all the things that come. But we need to remember that we're earthlings in spacesuits living in a hostile environment, and to not let us get it down, remember who we are and keep moving to those places of safety. The thing that she kept going from one place to another, trying to find safety. And ultimately in the movie, she did find a place in a vehicle that managed to get her back to Earth. And the last scene of the movie is her laying on a beach, and she grips a handful of sand. She's home, where earthlings belong. She can breathe without the apparatus of a spacesuit or oxygen from a capsule. When we get home, when we get to our heavenly home, and we're on streets of gold, and we're drinking from the river of life, and we see all the glory that's prepared for us, we can rejoice. But in the meantime, we wear our spiritual spacesuits and keep ourselves aware that this place is dangerous to us, and that we can overcome the danger by our sheer determination. If you want to see a movie of determination, get Gravity and watch it. You can't give up. There was another movie that's similar to that. Y'all may have seen it was The Martian. The guy was trapped on Mars, and when he finally gets rescued, and he's going to teach some younger astronauts, from lack of a better word, he said, no matter what happens to you in space, just work the problem. That's how he survived. He worked the problem. And that's good advice for us. Just work the problem. If you're sick, work the problem. You pray. Go to a doctor. Take the medication. Do what you need to do. Take care of yourself. If your finances are short, tighten up on your budget. Find a way to better use your money. Get a second job. Do whatever you need to do to work your finances. Work the problem. But don't give up. Be determined to not let this world get you down. One of the saddest things to see on the planet is to see Christians who give up. And they just quit. And they don't. You never see them anymore. Look, I've known people, two types of people in the kingdom who have done this. They've fallen off the wagon. They've done something they shouldn't have done. They realize it. They go to God. They ask God to help them. They change their ways. They stay in the church, and they survive that incident, and it doesn't define them, and they go on serving God. That's one type. Then there's the other type. They fall off the wagon, and they won't get back in, and they just quit. God could never love me. God could never forgive me. How can I face the people in my congregation again? And they go further and further and further away from the warmth of the fire of the kingdom of God. See? So we need to make our mind up and be determined not to let that happen to us. When we go through troubles, it would be nice to say, well, you know, once you become a Christian, you know, everything's going to be wonderful from then on. But that wouldn't be true. But I can say that no matter what we go through, we can continue to worship God and praise God and do the right thing. That's exactly what Daniel did. Daniel resolved not to morph into a citizen of the world. He was not going to eat the king's food. And we don't eat the world's food. We eat the things of the kingdom. What's good in the kingdom? You go to church. It's good for you. You get fed the word of God. You're around other believers. That's good for your soul. It's good for you as an individual in the kingdom of God. There's things of prayer and fasting and doing things in the kingdom, giving. All these things are good for the soul. Staying close to the fire and the warmth of the Holy Spirit and not be drifting away. Don't change yourself into what the world is. Don't eat of the food of this world. The world's got a lot of delicacies that it'll want you to partake of. And it's just not good for us. Eat the things of the kingdom, not of the world. Remember who you are, and remember whose you are. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Paul wrote this. He said, "We are no longer slaves to this world." You know what a slave does? Does what he's told to do. And if you don't obey, you suffer the consequences of it. He said, "We're not slaves of this world any longer, but we are slaves to Christ. We belong to Him. And when we do what He tells us to do. If He says, go here, we go. If He says, stay, we stay. Whatever it is that God wants us to do." Jesus said, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't tell me to do. Can you say that about your life? Probably not. Sometimes we're not listening, and sometimes we just don't want to do it. It'd be great to have a life that say, "Well, you know, I always did what God told me to do." Well, Jesus did, but most of us haven't. But be determined, even if you don't do it, to not give up on yourself, because God won't give up on you. There's a theology that is just, I just don't like it. And the theology is, well, as soon as you do something wrong, you know, God's going to get you, and He's going to blister you, and He's going to, you know, just take you out to the woodshed until you cry enough, and you weep enough, and you relent enough, and then God will maybe let you back in. That's not true. What God will do when you do something you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit will speak to you and remind you and try to get you back where you need to be. He's not in the business of beating us up. That's the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. And it's a different place where there's a lot of love. And we're picking up something in the microwave. Don't get the picture that of this hateful God. He's a loving God. The New Testament talks about the love of God, not about the hate of God. If there's one thing that God doesn't like, He doesn't like people who won't come to His Son and believe in His Son. That's, if you want to see God and get upset, that's the thing that gets God upset. But to those who come, He freely gives them great salvation, and He continues to work in their lives. Does that resonate at all?
Yes.
You know, do you see that? So don't forget who you are, and no matter what you're going through in life. Daniel determined that the ways of the world would not defile him. The world will steal your honor. The world will steal your honor. The world will feed you food that can be poisonous to a man and woman of God, and the world will rob you of God's destiny for your life. Over the years, I've met more people than I can count who said, "I knew God wanted me to do," and they fill in the blank, "but I never felt worthy to do it." Boy, that's highway robbery of yourself. What we do is we do what God asked us to do as best we can, and if we don't feel we can do it, we can talk to Him about it. And then He can help us to do things we never thought possible. I never dreamed in a million years I'd ever be doing what I'm doing. I mean, that wasn't in my way of thinking. When God called me into the ministry, I spent over 2 years just explaining to God why that was a bad idea. I did. I explained it to Him in great detail. And I'm not going to tell you all the reasons I gave Him, because I'm not going to air my laundry here to you. But I explained to Him all the reasons I couldn't do what I was doing. And you know what I kept hearing from God? Silence. He just wasn't interested. He didn't care about what I had to say. It's not like He didn't know. And then finally, when I agreed to do what He wanted to do, He said, "Oh yeah, now we can get things going." So, just keep that thought in mind. Be determined to do what God wants you to do. All right, second thing I want to talk about, Daniel was a man of influence. This is chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I don't know those names. I know their other names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And most people know that. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat. Boy, I can't believe he said that. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of all the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. The thing that I picked out of this was Daniel was not alone, and he used his influence to save his fellow prisoners, his fellow slaves. That's what he was doing. Not just me, test us. You know, he was concerned about others and not just about himself. Believers have two missions, as I see it, from God. Our first mission is to bring the message of Jesus to the world. You want to see the world different? You got to start telling people about Christ. The only thing that will change heathen into righteous people is Jesus Christ. If you haven't seen it and you get a chance to see it, it'll probably be on today. See David Jeremiah. Had a great sermon. Jeffries from First Baptist Church had a great message. I saw it last night about the Christ being the only way. You know, that there's not another way. It's the only way. And we need to make sure that we bring that message to the world. That's not a message of condemnation. That's a message of rescue. So our first job is to tell the world about it. Our second job is to set standards that others in the kingdom can emulate. This is where it's going to get touchy, because you could misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I'm going to go ahead and try to paint the picture for you as best I can. It matters the kind of life you live. It matters the way you dress. It matters what you say. It matters what you do. And it matters where you go, because others are watching you. Whether you want that to be true or not. And I know the opposite side of that coin is saying, well, you know, I'm not responsible for everyone else. Well, maybe. But you're responsible when people look at you. I don't want to pick on people, but let me go ahead and pick. I think it's deplorable, some Christian women and the way they dress. Now, there's nobody in this church that I'm talking about, all right? There was a lady on TV. She's an attractive woman. She's on TBN. She's advertising for TBN. She's probably a marvelous Christian woman. Her dress was cut too low. She was showing the cleavage of her bosom. That's just not acceptable. Because it says to other young women, that's the way to dress. Ladies, if you don't know this, let me tell you something. All the guys, don't say amen, because you're going to get in trouble, all right? I don't mind getting in trouble, but I don't want you to get in trouble. If a woman walks in a church with cleavage showing, forget about sermon. Because every guy in a place is going to have to fight not to look at that. It's just the way it is. If you come in and dress is too short, guys are going to be looking. It's just the way it is. You may not like it. Welcome to the world. That's what it does. It puts a burden on men to deal with something that they may not want to deal with. They may have things in their lives where maybe they were hooked on pornography at one time. I'm not saying it's pornography, but it's something that men deal with. And so it matters the way women dress. It matters the way men speak. If you use four-letter words in your conversation, if you've got a propensity to use foul language as a Christian, it makes others think that it's okay to do it, and it gives people who are fighting to have a better language a problem, because there's a tendency to follow the conversation when those words begin to be used. So it matters what we say, it matters what we wear, it matters where we go. Since Mardi Gras is coming up, let me just get it on the table. You know how I feel about it? I don't like it. I don't like going places of the parades that are named after demonic things. And I'll probably bring a sermon about that before Mardi Gras gets here, or at least put it in the newspaper. I do it every year. And to stand there before these people dressed in these outfits that are to give favor to these evil deities and say, throw me something. I mean, I don't know, but it seems to me that's not the thing to be doing. Oh, well, Brother Morris, it's for the kids. We'll go to the Paws Parade where the dogs are marching, all right? Go to something that's good, but don't be going to these things. They're just not good for your spirit. It matters. You might bury it, but it matters. Now, I'm not here to be the behavior police. I'm just trying to use the illustration from Daniel that it mattered what he did. And he realized that, and he wanted to make sure that others saw that. I have a niece that lives in Germany. She moved to Germany and married a German guy over there. And some of you know her, and she's just a beautiful woman. She's an Amazon. She's about 6 foot tall. She's just strikingly beautiful. She looks like, what's that movie star that we say? Pretty Woman? Julia Roberts. She looks just like Julia Roberts. She's just amazing, beautiful. And she told me a story of it. When she first moved to Germany, she noticed that when you'd be walking downtown and people would jaywalk or walk across the light, that people would say, the children are watching, and she didn't know what that was all about. And they finally told her that that's common in Germany to do that, that they're reminding people who break the law when they walk across the streets that the children are watching. And it's true, the people are watching, children are watching. You know, you as an individual in the kingdom, people are watching you. So be cognizant of the people that are around you. Our testimony is that the blessings of serving God are better than the blessings of serving this world. Paul said to Timothy, and can you say this? He said, the things that you've seen in me, things you've seen me do, and the things you've heard me say, do these things also. Could we say that? Could we say to a young man or a young woman or a child or someone, a new Christian in the church, just do what I'm doing and you'll be okay? That's what Daniel did. But can you do that with your life? And if not, you need to think about that. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So don't use your ability to do things as a stumbling block for someone else. So I know this is a touchy subject. It bothers me to hear myself say it. And we're not looking to go back to wearing hair in buns and long sleeve shirts and doing some of the things that people have done in the past. I'm not in favor of that. I'm just saying, just to be more aware of what we say and what we do, because others do watch us. Our lives should reflect the living Christ that's in us. Our language is different. Our lifestyle is different. And we are ambassadors for Christ wherever we go. I thought about Nikki Haley. You know, she's the ambassador to the United Nations. And she's an attractive woman. If you've listened to her give speeches, she's very articulate. But you know, she never says, Nikki Haley says, we should do this. He said, this is a policy of the United States of America. And when we go out and when we say things, what we're saying as ambassadors, we represent the kingdom of God and the King of Kings in all that we say and all that we do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Daniel was also a man of prayer. Now, there was a decree that was put out and said that everyone had to worship the king and his gods. All right? And this is in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. We need to have a lifestyle of prayer that changes what the world sees. We change the world one soul at a time, and one prayer at a time. At the men's meeting Saturday, we addressed this subject, and we spoke about it among ourselves, and we had a good, frank discussion about it's so easy to join in the negative conversations that are going on instead of praying for the things that need to be prayed for. If you come to me and say, do you know what Hillary Clinton did now? The first thing I'm going to say is, what? And you're going to tell me, I'll say, I can't believe that woman's not in jail for the things that she's done. And you stirred me to speak negative words about Hillary Clinton. And that feeds my appetite about, and that's just one example. I mean, I could go in a million different ways on this. But the proper thing we should be doing in the kingdom is praying for people. It doesn't do any good to complain. What does good is to pray. And that's what Daniel did. He was a man of prayer. And we ought to be men and women of prayer. Instead of participating in the G word, gossip, we ought to be involved in the P word, in prayer. In fact, the men that were there, we decided that we were going to encourage one another to say good things. And if somebody brings a negative comment to us, to say, to begin to talk in positive tones about what we can do and what we can pray. Daniel and his companions were being forced to worship false gods. They had a determination to pay the price for following Christ. A determination to pay the price for following Christ. It'll cost you to live as a Christian. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be spoke ill of. And people won't like what you're doing. And if we live in a world of you must be tolerant. Don't be tolerant of the ways of the world. It's okay to stand up for the truth of who you are and the lifestyle that you live. And say, no, I can't do that. I won't go there. No, that's not me. And to let people see that. And when people bring things to you, pray. Oh, when someone comes to you with a problem and says, will you pray about it? Pray about it right then. Just stop and pray right then. Harvey's not here. I don't know where he is. He hadn't been here for 2 weeks. I need to check on him because he usually calls me and tells me he's not coming. When Harvey spoke to me about doing his funeral, and I began to talk to him about the kingdom, you want me to bury you? I need to know what I'm going to be burying. That's what I told him. You know, I'm burying a heathen or I'm burying a Christian. I got two different sermons for that, all right? And so I, explained to him what salvation was, and that, he's listening. I said, would you like to pray and receive Christ in your life? He said, yeah. I can do that. I said, good, let's pray. We're in a restaurant. And he said, here? I said, yeah, nobody's paying attention to us. And I led it to the Lord right there in a restaurant, all right? So when somebody comes to you, pray with them right there. Don't wait for two reasons. One, they need to pray right then, or they wouldn't talk to you about it. And two, your minds will forget. Some of you are getting a little up there where you will forget later. You'll say, now who was that that told me they needed prayer? Just do it right then and get the job done. So be a man and woman of prayer. Realize this. You can't succeed without prayer. Great testimony you gave, Judy. You can't succeed without prayer. You know, it's a cliche, but some cliches are true. Prayer changes things. Griping won't change anything for the better, change it for the worse, but prayer can change things. I'm probably not the only one in the room who's got this problem, so I'll just go ahead and air my dirty laundry. You know, sometimes when I think, friend, why should I pray? God knows everything. Mm-hmm. Why even bother? say, God, would you heal me of this sore thing on my foot? Well, God knows I got a sore thing on my foot. Why don't he just do something about it? Maybe I'm the only one who thinks that way. But I find myself thinking that way sometimes. And I have to force myself to pray and say, well, I'm going to pray about my stupid foot. I know you know about it. But you said to pray, and I'm going to pray about my foot. Whatever it is, just to pray. Even though I know, intellectually, that God knows spiritually, he told us to pray. Does that make sense that we should do that?
Yes.
May not feel like it. May feel like your prayers are not getting any further than the ceiling of your room. But let me tell you something about prayer. The scriptures say that God hears our prayers. I believe that prayers have a long life. I don't think they stop when you finish speaking. I believe they get to the throne room of God and there's sweet smelling fragrance in the throne room of God. And he has our prayers with him continually. I believe there are never ending crescendo of music and worship to God. Our prayers do that in the throne room of God. Now, I can't prove what I just said, but I think I'm right.
I can prove it, yeah. Pastor. My grandmother prayed for something for my dad, and it took years and years and years, but it happened.
It happened. But those prayers have longevity. You know, just as you were saying, you prayed for your son. Don't give up on your prayers, and the more prayers you pray, the better you're going to be. Y'all remember that movie? I didn't go see it for a long time because I thought it was sacrilegious. It probably was, but it was Evan Almighty, I believe it was, when the guy was supposedly acting, you know, in a role with God, and he had a teletype with the prayers that were coming in, and he was trying to answer them one at a time, and it was a real funny scene, and the teletype was just spinning, and papers coming out on top of it because he couldn't keep track of it. Well, you couldn't keep track of it, but God can. How can God hear all our prayers at one time? I'm glad you asked me. I don't know. Because he's God, and he can do it. And he heard Daniel, and he'll hear you, and he'll hear me. Daniel went to his sanctuary where he could pray, and he felt comfortable. Find a place where you're comfortable praying. I've heard some of the most ridiculous places where people pray, but they do. In fact, well, I won't go there. I was going to tell you a story about Martin Luther, but you read the book and see it for yourself. We need to have a place. Pat has her blue chair. If you've been in my house, Pat's got that blue chair. When I don't know where she is, let me rephrase it. When I'm looking for Pat, the first place I go is to the blue chair, because most of the time that's where she is, especially early in the morning. She's there praying, reading, maybe talking to some of you on the telephone. It's her place of ministry. You all remember the movie, The War Room, you know? And the woman had her place where she prayed. Find yourself a place in your house where it's your special space to help you pray. Why do you do that? Because you're making preparations to pray. You're saying to yourself, I am a prayer, and I'm going to go here to pray. That's what Daniel did. He went to the window that pointed towards Jerusalem. That was familiar to him. A place where he wanted to go. You need a position of prayer. You don't have to kneel. You can sit, but get in a comfortable position where you can pray and you can spend some time praying. You need a pattern of prayer, not just panic prayers. Our best prayers are our panic prayers. You know why? Because we want help right away. We think they're our best, but our best prayers is when we're praying when there's no panic going on. Where you're just in that conversation with God. This is the kind of man that Daniel was. He was a man of prayer. The world changes by men and women who pray. Martin Luther changed the world through prayer. William Wilberforce ended slavery, the slave trade in Europe, through prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life was martyred because he was a man of prayer. The list goes on and on. But be a man and woman of prayer. Finally, the last thing about Daniel was a man of fasting. Chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 12. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. I don't recommend that. I would recommend you use a little lotion, a little perfume, a little make you smell better, take a bath. That's just Daniel. I mean, just because a person's right about one thing doesn't mean they're right about everything, all right? So that was Daniel's thing. We're not doing that, okay? Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding. Now, this is an angel that showed up. And he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind. You notice that phrase? I told you he was a man of determination. When you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Write those four words down in your mind. Your words were heard, and I have come to respond to them. Daniel brought his body under subjection. He set standards. He fasted, and he prayed for 21 days. And that's what we're doing. We're doing it for 21 days. Daniel didn't do it for 14 days. He didn't do it for 7 days. He didn't do it for 40 days. He did it for 21 days. And we're emulating what he did because it was a good thing. And to be truthful about it, it's easier for us to do this. We could do just a 3-day fast of no food and just drinking water, and we've done that in the past. But this 21 days gives us more time to be prayerful and to get ourselves in the spiritually energized, for lack of a better word. So sometimes prayer needs more, and that more is fasting. Depends on how important it is to you. For me, and for our society, the more ways of our society is, we flip the calendar every year. And we talk about New Year's resolutions, we celebrate the new year and all those things. And it just seems to make sense that a good time to have fasting is at the beginning of the year. Because I don't know what this year holds. It may be the worst year I've ever experienced. It may be the best year I've ever experienced. I just think it's a good idea to get some prayer insurance working for me now so that if something bad happens later, I'll be better prepared for it. You know? So I'm kind of we have insurance policy here at the church, and it comes up every January. Every January we gotta find money to pay the insurance, all right? That's to take care of us for the rest of the year. Well, we're doing the same thing by fasting and praying for 21 days. We're getting ourselves ready for the rest of the year. We may not make it to day 21. We may get raptured right out of this place. I don't know. But if we can, we're going to try to do this for 21 days. Our spirits soar as our fasting energizes our prayers. Just continue on. Don't give up. Let me be negative for just a minute. Let's say it's 21 days. The fast is over. We're going to have a great day of celebration and singing, and we're going to do all the stuff we're going to do. And you'd say to yourself, nothing happened. I did this for 21 days, and I don't feel a bit different. You're looking with the eyes of the world and not with the eyes of the Spirit. I'm telling you, things are happening. Things are happening. This angel showed up, and he said to Daniel, when you first started praying, your words were heard. Beloved, I'm not sure about everything I say, but I'm 100,000 to the power of infinity sure of this. God hears your prayers. God sees what you're doing. God knows that you are trying to discipline yourself to get a greater awareness of God in your life. That's what fasting and praying is doing for you. God hears. The angels hear. You're not doing this in a vacuum. And if you think nothing's happening, then you need to think again. Because it is happening no matter how you feel. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it real quickly. Good friend of mine who just resisted the kingdom, resisted Christ for all the time I knew him. He got very sick. He was at the end of his life. And he asked me to tell him, he said, treat me like you would somebody you didn't know. And what would you tell me if you had never met me before? Well, I just gave him the old, how to get saved story. Now, what if his big problems were, he never felt anything. He said, I've prayed before, but I've never felt anything. So when I got finished with him, and I said, would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? And he said, yes. And he did receive Christ into his life. And I asked him, I said, do you feel anything? And he said, no. I said, did I tell you you had to feel anything? He said, no. I said, anything I read to you in the Bible said that you must feel something? He said, no. I said, so if you don't feel anything, does that mean you're not saved? He said, well, no, I guess I am. I said, yes, you are. According to the confession of your faith, you prayed, asked Christ into your life. I believe that you're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You've been changed. You don't have to feel anything. And I'm telling you, in this fast, you don't have to feel anything. What you're doing is working for your good. And internally in your spirit, man, something good is going on. Your prayers are being heard. Let God know what's on your mind. If you're not feeling anything, tell Him. Maybe you can try something a little different. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Eat a Twinkie and then confess it and ask God to help you. If that'll get you closer to God, if that'll work, you know. If eating vegetables is you're doing it, you're on a track, you know, eat a banana, eat something different. Don't keep doing the same thing if it's not working for you. Change it up. Pray longer. Don't pray as much. You know, sit on that side of the church instead of this one. Just do something different to help you. It's not going to change God's hearing of what you're doing. It's not going to change the way God looks at what you're doing. Things are happening. I don't know whether you don't have a whole flurry of angels just running in every direction trying to do what you were asking God to do. This says, since the first day, that would be last Sunday, that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, say it out loud with me, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to them. This is an opportunity for you to see something wonderful happening in your life. You may be holding back things that you won't know until you get to heaven. God might have put angels up to protect you that you have no knowledge of, and you won't know about it till it's all said and done. But this is not a spiritual box. It's a box. And if I do something to this box, since it's almost empty, I'm going to do it. If I crush it, I mean, you've seen that. I've just crushed the box. I mean, it happened. Does anybody here deny the fact that I just crushed the box? You saw me do it, didn't you? I mean, it's done. Now, you might straighten out, but it's got a permanent crease in it now. It's going to be there forever. If I have a spiritual box in my hand and I crush it, did anybody see it crushed? Does that mean it didn't get crushed? It just meant that you didn't see it. What you're doing is spiritual. It's not physical. You're a physical being moving and breathing and having your being in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't heard anything else I've said today, keep this in mind. Things are happening on your behalf and on the behalf of all of us collectively. So if you come to me at the end of this passage and say, well, I don't feel anything, and I'm going to say to you, did I say you had to feel anything? And you're going to say, no. It doesn't matter what you feel. It only matters what God is doing. Amen? That's Daniel. That's what he did. I want to close with this last scripture. I don't have it on the overhead because it was an afterthought. This is what this angel said. This is in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 10. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. He was fighting. The spiritual beings. That angel was fighting. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Very few of the angels have name. Michael is a warring angel. And this angel got reinforcements from God to help him do something on Daniel's behalf. So you don't know that the angels working on your behalf might have to fight to get done what needs to get done. But he said, the chief priest came to help me because I was detained there with the kings of Persia. We mentioned this morning the mighty warrior, that song we sang. You're a mighty warrior in the kingdom. You're doing things of the kingdom that require warfare. And you are in warfare. But you're not getting beat up this time. You're on the offense doing something spiritual that needs to be done in the kingdom. This church needs prayer. We need direction. You as an individual need prayer. You need direction. We're doing all that we know to do to get this thing done. So we're going to continue on with prayer and fasting and gather together again Wednesday and next week until we finally close out the fast. Some of you, I don't know who it's going to be, some of you are going to tell me when it's said and done, I wish it wasn't over. Because I've done it myself. I wish I could continue it on. In fact, some have continued it on past the 21 days, and you might want to do that if you feel led to do it. All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. So what do you think about Daniel? I think he's a pretty tough guy. He's a great guy. He was rewarded, and we read about him now. He's one of the greatest prophets in the world. Daniel didn't defeat the lions in the lion's den the day he got in there. He defeated them when he was a young boy, when he learned how to do things with determination for the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we could gather here today. Father, let this Daniel, his life, his determination, his willingness to share with others, his prayer, his fasting, let it become a beacon that stays with us throughout this fast to remind us to follow his pattern, which is a good pattern, which will do great things for us within the kingdom. Keep us safe today. Watch over us in all the things that we do. Let us see your glory wherever we go. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. And all the children said,
amen.
You're dismissed. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. Miss Bobby?